The great Bible teacher, A.W. Tozer, said, "A whole new generation of Christians has come up who believe that it is possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world. There is today a new type of Christianity that is different from the Christianity that Jesus spoke about in the gospel or that Paul spoke about in his letters. It is an easygoing, popular type of Christianity that is acceptable to the world because it involves no conviction and no cross. When Jesus told the crowd that they had to pick up a cross in order to be his disciples, many left him, and some eventually killed him. The world has no problem accepting and following a religious leader who allows them to stay in their sins. But they will crucify the man who dares point them to a narrow gate, a narrow way. The Christian life is not an easy life. I have heard people say while they were witnessing to others, "Oh, just accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and all your troubles will be over." Are you kidding? They just begin. We should never trick people to become Christians with such promises. The Christian life is not an easy life. Whatever we try to do, we are always faced with two choices. We must always make the right choice. There's the story of a man named Fred. He inherited $10 million with the stipulation that he would travel either to Chile or to Brazil. Well, he did not know, he thought about it, and he chose Brazil. And sadly, his Chilean inheritance would have been land rich with uranium, gold, and silver. In Brazil, he had to choose between nuts and coffee. He chose nuts. Too bad. The nut market sank, and the coffee soared over $1.30 a pound. Poor Fred lost everything and sold his watch to get a ticket home. At the airport, he faced two possibilities, New York or Boston. He chose Boston. Walking past the New York plane, he noticed it was a brand new 747 loaded with stylish, classy people. Wouldn't you know it, the Boston plane was a 1928 tri-motor filled with crying children. Over the Andes, one of the engines fell off. So Fred made his way to the captain and he said, "I am totally unlucky. If you want to save your life, give me a parachute and I'll jump." So Fred jumped. And as he pulled the rip cord, the line snapped. Desperately, Fred cried out, "Saint Francis, help me." And a voice from heaven said, "Saint Francis Xavier or Saint Francis of Assisi?" Christianity is not that bad, but we are constantly between two different opinions. When we try to be happy, the world tells us one thing, and the Lord Jesus tells us another thing. We must choose. In our pursuit of happiness, the world tells us to be as comfortable as possible, to buy nice things, to take it easy, to relax, have fun, and go after all the things that we desire. That will bring us happiness. It tells us that if it is not totally right or not totally legal, it is not that big of a deal as long as nobody knows and no one gets hurt. So the whole world is seeking happiness that way. But the Lord Jesus, in his blueprint for happiness, tells us something completely different. The exact opposite of what the world has been saying for years. So like Fred, we must make a choice. Believe the world or believe the Lord in our pursuit for happiness. This morning in our text, we are going to see another thing that leads to happiness. We are going to see the eighth and the last facet of happiness. So please turn with me to our text. We are in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, as we continue where we have stopped. So Jesus said there in Matthew 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So for the past few months, we have been studying the different attitudes found in the Beatitudes. We saw our attitude towards ourselves. We should be poor in spirit. We saw our attitude towards our sin. We should be broken, mourning over them. We saw our attitude towards God. We should be meek and hungry and thirsty for righteousness. We saw our attitude towards others. We should be merciful. We should be pure in heart. We should be peacemakers. Now we come to the close of our attitude towards the world. If we are truly living the Christian life, if we are really poor in spirit, if we are mourning for our sin, if we are meek and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if we are merciful, pure in heart, and peacemaker, how do you think the world around us is going to receive us? How will the world treat us then? How will it react to us? The world is going to revile us and persecute us, Jesus said. This morning we will answer five questions pertaining to this last facet of happiness. Number one, what are the reasons for persecution? Number two, what is the origin of the persecution? Number three, how are we to face the persecution? And number four, how are we to respond to persecution? And number five, what are the rewards for persecution? Again, one more time, Jesus says something that does not seem to make sense. Happy are those who are reviled and persecuted. Nobody thinks of persecution as a way of happiness. But Jesus said it is. And he gave specific reasons for the persecution, which is the answer to our first question. What are the reasons for persecution? There's only two of them. Number one is for righteousness' sake in verse 10, and for his name's sake in verse 12. There are many reasons for persecution, but only these two have a blessing attached to it. Only these two will lead to happiness in the life of the individual. There is no promise of happiness for wrongdoing. You cannot do wrong and be happy. There is a big difference between persecution and punishment. Not the same thing at all. We are punished by good people for doing evil. We are persecuted by bad people for doing good. Peter knew the difference. Let me read what he said in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 4. Towards the end of his letter, he said that in chapter 4, verse 14. And he says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their parts he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's business. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, for let him glorify God in this matter. So that's what he says. Jesus never enticed people to follow him under false pretenses. He never said that life would be easy. He was always upfront. And here, he even said, you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. In Acts chapter 9, after the conversion of Paul, Ananias was afraid. And he reminded God that this man was a killer of Christians, in case God did not know. And the Lord said to him, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He was up front with Paul. It is wrong for us to entice people to become Christian, promising them that all their problems would be solved. They will have all kinds of problems. The difference is that God will be with them, whatever they go through. Remember the three boys with easy names, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They were good Jewish boys. They loved the Lord, and yet they were taken captive by the Babylonian king. Then because they refused to bow down to a big statue that he had made, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. God did not prevent them from going in, but he was with them in it, and they were not hurt. If we possess the Christian characteristics mentioned here in the Beatitude, and we live righteously, the world will not receive us in love, kindness, or understanding. We are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. A compromiser has no hunger, no thirst for righteousness, and he is very rarely persecuted. A lot of times Christians are persecuted for being obnoxious, foolish, ramming religion down people's throat, always quoting Bible verses to the people. This is not what Jesus is talking about. There is no blessing for doing such things. Getting into trouble for prying or meddling in other people's business, like Peter said this morning in his letter, is not persecution for righteousness' sake. Being rejected for promoting our own cause is not persecution for righteousness' sake. Being reviled while being arrogant and abusive in witnessing for Christ is not persecution for righteousness' sake. The devoted Christian carries his cross and never has to manufacture persecution. It will come. Persecution is a normal part of dedicated Christian living. There is a bizarre doctrine today that says that it is not God's will for us to suffer or to be sick. If we had more faith, we would not have to suffer at all. They say that God wants to heal everybody, and if we are not healed, it is a lack of faith, or there is some sins in our life. This is a very dangerous doctrine. Some people believe it, and they won't go to a doctor because it's a lack of faith to go to a doctor. A young couple in Barstow, California, had a child who was diabetic. At the encouragement of a healing evangelist, they decided to take the child off the insulin. And the child went into diabetic shock and he died. They were persecuted for it. They were brought to court and they faced trial for manslaughter. There is no blessing attached to this kind of persecution. They did a foolish thing and they were persecuted for it. It was not for righteousness' sake. Many godly men in the Bible were sick and they were not healed. Elisha fell sick and he died from it. Paul had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed and he prayed and God said, "Hey, my grace is sufficient." And he was not healed. Timothy was sick. And Paul told him to drink a little wine for his stomach. He was not healed either. Paul could have said to Timothy, "Hey, what's the matter with you, Timothy? All you need is more faith. You are lacking faith, boy. Examine your life. There might be sins in your life." He never did say those things. We must be careful. People will try to put guilt trips on you and will try to make you feel like second-class citizens because you have not been healed, accusing you of not having enough faith. Now, what about those who wear glasses or contact lenses? What about those who buy hearing aids? My wife's after me to buy one. I talk loud, I'm not deaf. What about those with dentures, with knee replacements, hip replacement? Do all these people lack the faith to be healed? Not at all. Also, watch out for the other extreme that says that God does not care for, nor does he heal physical needs at all. He's only concerned with our spiritual needs. That's wrong also. The truth is in the middle. Yes, God heals, but no, not everybody is healed every time. Now, what does it mean for righteousness' sake in verse 10? It means for being like Jesus. If we are, we will be persecuted because he was. They did not like what he said. It offended some people. He said, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. They did not receive me, they will not receive you." He also said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Are we men pleasers or compromisers? If we are, all men will speak well of us. The world admires successful people. The world admires rich people, heroic people, but not a righteous person. In their opinion, doing the right thing is dumb. That was a dumb thing, man, to tell the truth. We are a threat. They do not identify with us, and they will persecute us. On the job, a person might have to do dishonest things. Maybe misrepresent a product. Maybe tell the buyer something that is not true in order to sell the product. The right thing to say is, "No, I cannot do that." He or she may be terminated. Many have been terminated. This is persecution for righteousness. A man in Los Angeles picked up a suitcase with $10,000 in it. And he returned it to the company that lost it. He finally had to move out of his neighborhood because the heat was so heavy. People called him stupid and crazy. The persecution was so bad, he had to move to another area where people did not know him. Doing the right thing is not always the most popular thing to do, as far as the world is concerned. In June 2004, the Reader's Digest quoted Paul Newman. Everybody knows Paul Newman. He said, "If you don't have enemies, you don't have character." And he's right. That's the truth. People with character will be hated by those who hate the values that their character represents. There is no way around it. The expression here in verse 10, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," simply means that the believer reigns in the midst of the persecution. He acts like a king, not as a slave. He has the kingdom of heaven. The verb is in the present tense. It is not in the future tense. Now, question number 2. What is the origin of the persecution? Well, it is mostly from the world around us. But very often, it comes from the religious circle. The righteous have always suffered for their faith, in one way or another. It started with Abel. He was killed by Cain, a religious man. Those who were upset with Jesus were religious people. Why were they upset? Because he was a threat to them. So don't be surprised if your biggest persecution comes from the religious circus. A religious circle. It is a circus. It is sad, but it is true. You are going to get more persecution from the religious people than from any other group. Question number 3. How are we to face persecution? 3 ways. Number 1, without retaliation or trying to get even. We are to love them and pray for them, Jesus said. Number 2, without grudges. No resentment. That's more difficult to do. But without grudges, no resentment. And number 3, without being depressed over the persecution. I wish I was dead. No, that's not the right way. We are to rejoice, not in the persecution, but in the fact that we are children of God. And the kingdom of heaven belongs to us. The very fact that we are being persecuted proves that we are like Jesus. We are persecuted just like he was. The servant is not better than his master. So we need to rejoice because they see him in us. The persecution is proof that we are living like him. We are like him. What a privilege to suffer for Jesus. What we are feeling is the animosity, the hostility that they have against him, against Christianity, against Jesus, not us. The natural mind is at enmity with God. If we represent God, they will persecute us. If we are not persecuted at all, maybe nobody can tell who we represent. Persecution will do 3 things in us. Number 1, it will make us rejoice, realizing the privilege that we have to suffer for Jesus. So it will make us rejoice. Number two, it will give us new opportunities to witness for Christ. And number three, it will make us grow. So persecution is good. And it is good for four specific things. Number one, it takes our eyes off the earthly rewards. All the stuff that is in here, it takes our eyes off of those things. Keeps our eyes where it's supposed to be looking. So it takes our eyes off the earthly reward. Number two, it strips away supernatural or superficial belief, the not real belief, believing in all sorts of things. So it strips away those crazy beliefs. Number three, it strengthens the faith of those who endure. And number four, it serves as an example for others to follow. Persecution has a way of driving us to God. So when you are persecuted, what do? Who do you turn to? You should turn to God. Jesus used two key words in verse 11. Very important words. Falsely and for my sake. If the accusation is true, or if the accusation is not for Jesus' sake, or for being a weirdo, there is no blessing in it. Then question number four, how are we to respond to persecution? Well, first of all, we should not react, we should not resent, and we should not retaliate. This is the way the world acts when difficulties come. The believer responds in a positive way. Not because he seeks persecution, but because he expects it. He's not surprised when persecution comes. He was warned by the Lord that persecution will come. And it's in the Bible. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's expected. So Jesus mentioned three proper responses. One is in verse 10. We reign. The kingdom of heaven is ours. We rise above the persecution. We reign, verse 10. Number two, we rejoice, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, he said. And number three, we love, verse 44. We love our enemies and we love those who curse us and hate us. So there are really three ways to respond. The demonic way, returning evil for good. The human way, returning good for good and evil for evil. And the divine way, returning good for evil. Then last question, number five, what are the rewards of persecution? What are they promised here? There are definite rewards for the believer who suffers persecution in the will of God. And there are three of them. Number one, in verse 10, there is a current reward. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is not a reference to entering the kingdom later, but enjoying the kingdom now. Theirs is the kingdom. When a man is able to exercise self-control in the midst of persecution and is able to pray for his persecutors and do good to them and love them, the kingdom of heaven is in that man. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Present tense. Number two, an identification with Christ and the prophets in verse 12. For so they persecuted the prophets who were with you. What a great band of saints to belong to. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 38 says that the world was not worthy to have these people around. So we are privileged to be among them and fellowship with them. A man's company is a great revealer of that man's character. What a comfort to know that God's prophets were persecuted. The fact that we are being persecuted like them proves that we have been faithful. Faithful people are persecuted. Faithless people are never persecuted. They are unnoticed at all. And then, number three, there's a future reward in verse 12. For great is your reward in heaven. In the future, God will reward the faithful servants by receiving them into the eternal kingdom. No more persecution. So Jesus is encouraging us today by promising us heavenly rewards tomorrow. There is nothing wrong with this type of encouragement. It is easy for the comfortable saint to despise promised rewards, but let him go into the fires. Let him even show him the fires of hell, and he may change his mind. So we are to rejoice and be exceedingly glad for three reasons. The kingdom of heaven is ours now. Our reward in heaven will be great. Our suffering puts us in the company of the prophets of the Old Testament. The expression, "Great is your reward in heaven," focuses our attention on the eternal, the spiritual destiny that we have. If God is real, if the Bible is true, if heaven is to be gained, then no temporary earthly trouble nor persecution can discourage the child of God from the eternal glory that lies ahead. We have a great place to go. God has a great plan for us. In Romans 8:16, Paul proclaimed, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And Thomas A Kempis said, "It is preferable to have the whole world against you than Jesus offended by you." It is interesting that the Beatitudes start with the promise of the kingdom of heaven in verse 3 and end with the promise of the kingdom of heaven in verse 10. The Beatitudes present a portrait of the ideal citizen in Christ's kingdom. Notice the emphasis on three things. The emphasis on righteousness, verse 6. Emphasis on peace, in verse 9. And the emphasis on joy, in verse 12. Paul probably had this passage in mind when he wrote, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Romans 14:17. So one last thing, happiness does not come from what we have, nor from what we do, but from what we are. It is a matter of attitude, not a matter of assets, not a matter of achievement. Attitude. God wants us to be happy, and he told us very clearly in his word how to obtain happiness. It comes from being, not from having, and not from doing. Just the opposite of what the world has been telling us for years. So don't be fooled. This is the last of the Beatitudes. It is the climax of them all. It is difficult to believe that men would persecute people who are humble, people who are meek, people seeking righteousness, people who are merciful and pure in heart and trying to make peace, but they do. Someone said, the way of this world is to praise dead saints and persecute living ones. The world welcomes a compromising Christian, but it hates the Christian who does the will of God. This final beatitude is the measure of the others. As we are growing in Christian character, we will experience more conflict and more persecution, and yet more growth. It is not likely that we will die because of our loyalty to Jesus Christ. Still, Jesus needs witnesses who are prepared not so much to die for him, but to live for him and to suffer for him. Are you ready to live for him? Are you willing to be persecuted for him? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, how happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Righteous living includes persecution. This is another thing that leads to happiness, Jesus said. This is how to be happy. We have in these verses here the secret of happiness. At the beginning of this study, if you remember, I read to you the secret of unhappiness. The unbeatitudes, if you will. And I want to read them to you again, that you may see the difference. What a difference we have between these two. Here they are. Wretched are the spiritually self-sufficient, for theirs is the kingdom of hell. Wretched are those who deny their sinfulness, for they shall be troubled. Wretched are the self-centered, for they shall be empty. Wretched are those who justify themselves, for their efforts shall be in vain. Wretched are the merciless, for no mercy shall be shown to them. Wretched are those with impure hearts, for they shall never see God. Wretched are those who reject peace, for they shall be called sons of Satan. Wretched are the uncommitted for convenience sake, for theirs is the kingdom of hell. Totally the opposite of what Jesus said. Believe the words of Jesus. He wants you to be happy. He loves you and he wants the best for you. He died for you. So his words are the way to be happy. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, your work, your family, your home. And may you believe these words and may you be happy in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.